Well, good morning. Thank you again for joining us on live stream and this morning. This is week five of the Church in Exile, and I hope that you are really getting tired of this because I guess there's two ways we could go with this deal. We can get tired of it and long to be back together, or we can get really used to going to church in our pajamas and with our pot of coffee, and that wouldn't be a good thing. We are to long to be together, and I imagine that by the time I get used to looking at the camera while preaching, maybe we'll be back together and we won't have to do this anymore. You should be looking sometime this week, maybe next week. We'll be making plans for re-entry. There is a soft phase one target date in our state to reopen things slowly on May 4th, which would allow for churches to gather following strict social distancing guidelines. So we'll be talking about some ways this week how we might be able to possibly do that in a way that would allow us to spread out and have social distancing. But we will continue to comply with the directives and guidelines. I'm really thankful to live in a state where our leadership and our governor has not mandated things to churches, but has asked for the cooperation of churches. And I believe that is an appropriate disposition of government towards the church. And so I am thankful for that. And I'm also thankful that we do have this technology and that we can use. We're not in exile without being able in some way to sit under the Word of God and in some way to be in spirit together, worshiping the Lord together, even though we are scattered and in exile at this time. I don't know about you, but Easter Sunday last week was hard. It was hard not to be together with the body of Christ, and not just because it was Easter, but because we have this prolonged period of separation and not being together. But this pain and this longing to be together really should highlight something very important from us, and that is through Jesus, we enjoy our communion with God and with each other. We enjoy coming together and worshiping Jesus together. We enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We enjoy being present with one another, singing with one another, praying with one another, encouraging one another. And so this is something that we miss. This is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. We're supposed to be in active community together. And our worship of God is not to be something that is a burden, but it is to be the central enjoyment of our lives and something that we enjoy together. John Piper always has a phrase that I've always enjoyed, and it says, "The praise of God is meant to be shared." Praise is meant to be shared. It's kind of like when you're watching a football game. If you go to Razorback Stadium and there's a great play, you just don't sit there with your hands folded and just quietly enjoy the play. If there's a great catch or a run or a touchdown, I mean, there's people behind you that you don't know from Adam, and yet you're high-fiving and calling the hogs, and you're enjoying that moment in community. And the worship of God is the most, God being the most praiseworthy being in all of the universe, and His works and His character being the greatest in all of the universe, He deserves to be praised, but in community, as the body of Christ together. And this is to be our joy. So I greatly miss singing with you and seeing your faces as I open God's Word, and I miss giving you a hug and praying with you and enjoying our time together as the body of Christ. So it's interesting that we're in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 this morning, because we're going to talk about the assembly of the saints together and the fact that we are not to neglect being together as the body of Christ. We are to enjoy our fellowship with God and with one another. So let's read in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what the author of Hebrews has done, he has finished a lengthy argument as to why we can have confidence to boldly approach the throne of grace and how we can, with confidence, go behind the veil to have fellowship with God. And so now he's come back to that exhortation. He's concluding his argument, coming back to this exhortation to have confidence to draw near to God. In verse 23, he reiterates another one of the great admonitions of this book. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the sermon this morning has two main points. The first point is this: the ability to enjoy fellowship with God is rooted in our confidence in Christ. And the second main point is this: that the experience of fellowship with God is to be enjoyed congregationally. Okay, so the first part is this: we cannot experience or enjoy fellowship with God unless our confidence is rooted in Jesus. Then the second part is we cannot fully experience fellowship with God unless we do so congregationally. In other words, our fellowship with God is not meant to be exclusively personal. It's supposed to be both personal and corporate, both. And so first, let's talk about that we must have our confidence rooted in Christ if we are going to enjoy fellowship with God. Now, do you imagine that the high priest in the old covenant system enjoyed the Day of Atonement? Do you imagine that room that is veiled off except for one day a year, where the high priest once a year had to enter into that room, where priests had died in that room, offering unauthorized fire before the Lord? There's actually a legend that they would tie a rope to the ankle or around the waist of the high priest when he went into the most holy place. Now, I call that a legend because that is not a well documented in history or scholarship, but the tone of that, I imagine, is somewhat accurate, that there would have been an apprehension to go behind the veil and offer the sacrifice before the Lord, because there was power and mystery and glory, and this very much this idea of separation. The priest, knowing his sin and the condition of his own heart, walked behind the veil with trepidation. But our text says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, let us draw near to God. We can draw near with confidence. We can enjoy fellowship with God because our confidence is in Christ alone. Now, Satan will work very hard to keep you from enjoying fellowship with God, and he will do so primarily by robbing you of your confidence to draw near to God. His strategy then will be to keep your eyes off of Christ. That is the strategy of Satan. Thomas Brooks, the English Puritan, wrote a wonderful book on spiritual warfare called Precious Remedies to Overcome Satan's Devices. And here's a quote from his book. He says, "The first device that Satan has to keep souls in a sad, doubting, and questioning condition, and so making their life a hell, is by causing them to be constantly poring and musing upon sin, to mind their sins more than their Savior, yea, so to mind their sins as to forget and to neglect their Savior. That as the psalmist speaks, the Lord is not in all their thoughts. Their eyes are so fixed upon their disease." Listen to this. "Their eyes are so fixed upon their disease that they cannot see the remedy, though it is near. And they do so muse upon their debts that they have neither mind nor heart to think of their surety." This is one of Satan's greatest weapons against you, that he would rob you of your confidence in Christ. He will keep your focus on your failures. He constantly will come to you accusing you, reminding you of your faults, your failures, your sins. But he'll never remind you of your surety in Christ, of what Christ has done for you. He will keep your focus on your circumstances and will cause you to be more afraid of what's going on around you rather than being confident in the faithfulness of Jesus. We need to be reminded of this today. You may have fear and uncertainty and anxiety about what's going on in the world around us. Maybe you're under financial stress. Maybe you're just simply afraid of contracting the virus at this time. But remember, we must not be focused on our circumstances. We must be focused on Christ. Satan will keep your focus on other people and their problems and the way that they annoy you and frustrate you and hurt you. He wants you to be so consumed by those types of circumstances that your gaze will be drawn away from Jesus, and your confidence will be harmed, and you will not have that surety to stand before Christ and to draw near to him. Your confidence in Christ and your enjoyment of fellowship with God will only increase as you look more intently upon Christ. Now, what are we to look on? We see it in the text. First, we are to look more intently upon his cross. Verse 19 says, "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." We must look more intently upon the cross and on the sacrifice that Jesus made for sin. Surely the one who gave his life for you loves you and desires for you to draw near in fellowship with God. Does he have anything else he must do to prove his love for you, that he died upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? He didn't die to pay the penalty for sin you won't commit. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin that you have committed, that you will commit. He demonstrated his love for you. So draw near. Look upon his cross. Every person should make an effort to grow in their understanding of the cross. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian one day or 70 years. You can grow in your understanding of the cross. Here's a great exercise to do this week. Take some time this week. Just get out a blank piece of paper and a pen and answer this question to the best of your ability on a piece of paper. What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross for sinners? What does that mean? Okay, that will give you a good idea. What is your grasp? What is your understanding of the cross? And then strive to grow in your understanding of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You need to grow in your ability to answer this question with more and more precision. Because the more intently you look upon the cross, the more confidence you will have in Christ and the more enjoyment you will have of your fellowship with God. What else does the text say? It says we enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And then it says in verse 20, we enter by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. We need to look more intently also upon the teaching and the example of Christ. Not only upon the cross, but on the teaching and example of Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. So to observe his life and his teaching is to observe the presence of God among us. He taught us in word and by example all that it looks like to walk in perfect communion and fellowship with the Father. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands us to make disciples. And what does he say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are commanded to obey like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to value what Jesus values, to hate what Jesus hates. We will grow in confidence in our communion with God as we look more intently upon the life of Christ, his example, and his teaching. And you might say, well, where do we find that? Well, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but all of Scripture is a testimony to Christ. So this is a lifetime endeavor to look more intently upon his teaching and his example. And finally, in verse 21, it says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We need to look more intently upon his present ministry. Oftentimes we think of Jesus as someone who existed in the past, and that everything about Jesus is a looking backward. But that's not true. Jesus has a present ministry to his people. The text says in the present tense, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Okay, what is the house of God? Well, the house of God, Paul says in 1 Timothy, the household of God is the church of the living God. We presently have a great high priest over the church, over the assembly of God's people. His name is Jesus. He is our great high priest over the church. Do you realize that the pastor is not the head of the church? The elders are not the head of the church. Bishops, popes, and councils, they are not the head of the church. There's only one head of the church, and it's Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now, you are a part of the church as an individual, but you are not the church as the individual. Okay? As we're scattered right now, you haven't stopped being a part of the church. You haven't stopped being a part of the body of Christ. But right now, I've heard so much bad ecclesiology or doctrine of the church in this time of separation. We are not the church as individuals. We are a part of the church, but we're only the church when we're assembled together under the authority of the Word of God and in the worship of Jesus. Only then are we the church. Now, I don't cease to be a part of the church when I'm scattered, but I'm not the church until I am gathered together, committed to one another under the authority of Jesus and His Word. Jesus is a great high priest over persons who are a part of His people, committed to one another in local assemblies. He's a great high priest over the household of God. And so as our great high priest, we have, the text says, a mediator, a go-between, one who goes before us to the Father, presents His blood as a satisfactory payment for our sin. That's how we draw near with confidence. We have a ruler in Christ, one who has given us His Word and leads us and guides us in the way of truth and righteousness. And we have a helper. Jesus didn't leave us alone when He went to heaven. He sent us His Holy Spirit to help us and to counsel us and to comfort us and to empower us to live for Christ. So look more intently on the present ministry of Jesus, and you will have confidence to draw near to God. So look more intently upon His cross, on His life, and on His present ministry. So what do I do when I sin? And when I grieve the Holy Spirit and my conscience is bothered rightly, what do I do to draw near to God in confidence? Well, you need to look quickly to Christ. Look to Christ. He is your surety. You've never had access to God on the basis of your sinless life. You only have access to God on the basis of His sinless life. Look quickly to Christ. What do I do when I'm suffering and I'm doubting God and I'm questioning God and I'm wondering if God is angry with me? Well, look quickly upon your Savior who suffered for you, who commanded us to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. Go outside the camp. Join Jesus in His suffering. You're never more like Jesus than when you're suffering well for the glory of God. What do I do when I am offended? Well, look upon Jesus who endured such reproach to rescue you from sin. Look to Him and forgive like Him. The remedy is always to look continually upon Christ. It's through Christ we have confidence to draw near to God. So that's the first point. Okay? The ability to enjoy fellowship with God is rooted in our confidence in Christ. Now that brings us to our second point. The experience of fellowship with God is to be enjoyed congregationally. The experience of fellowship with God is to be enjoyed congregationally. There's a phrase in verses 22, 23, and 24. There's three "let us" phrases. Those are in the plural. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. We are commanded to enjoy fellowship with God in active participation with the people of God. Listen, it is never God's purpose for your life to purposefully neglect active participation with the body of Christ. Now, right now, we are hindered from active participation, and this is by God's sovereign design. This is by His providence that we are hindered. So this isn't a purposeful, intentional neglecting of the body of Christ. This is a divine hindrance. Like John in Revelation, he says that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, exiled on the island of Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay, he was being persecuted. That was a hindrance to his gathering. And you may be hindered in many ways from gathering. You may be homebound or sick, or there's many things that might hinder us for a time. But when we are able, it is a sin not to be in active participation with the people of God. Listen, Satan despises fellowship with God, the fellowship of God's people together corporately. Satan despises this, and he wars against it with all his might. He will use any means possible to keep the church from gathering. I read this week that in China, the government is even stopping the online gathering of the church. He will use any means possible to keep us from gathering. He will use government. Now, we're not in this situation right now in the United States where the government is being used by Satan to keep us from gathering, okay? But here's the deal. Satan will use this time to try to embed in your heart and in your life bad habits that could lead to you not gathering with God's people if you do not war against certain things. Satan will use entertainment and leisure, discord and disunity. He will go to great lengths to disrupt the gathering of the saints. And so we have to realize that in this present moment of separation, we are in the midst of great spiritual warfare. Because Satan wants to use moments like this to get a foothold in our lives that would lead to a sinful separation from the body of Christ when it is time to return. And right now, it's true that most of us desire to be together, but you have to understand the battle is real and dangerous, and he wants to gain a foothold in this time of being apart. And let's be honest, there are many people who profess Christ. They have already given up ground in the matter of corporate fellowship with God and His people. They've already given up ground. Listen, average church attendance of a regular member of a local church used to be, on average, 3 to 4 times a month. Okay, and now it's already 1 or 2 times a month is now the new norm. We've already given up ground. We've already not prioritized the local gathering. We've given way to all of our leisure activities and entertainments and sports and all the things that we allow to drown out the worship of God and His people. And it's a sad thing that we neglect such things. But here's the reality. You will have little confidence in spiritual things and little enjoyment of God if you neglect the corporate worship of God with His gathered people. The enjoyment and of fellowship with God is meant to be shared in local churches gathered together. What does verse 22 say? It says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We must intentionally draw near to have fellowship with God. We must intentionally draw near together. We are to draw near with all of our confidence in Christ. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. All our confidence is to be in Christ. We are to draw near as those who are a converted people. It says we are to draw near with a true heart. A true heart, not a deceived heart, not a wicked heart, but true hearts that have been sprinkled clean and our consciences have been purified by the blood of Christ. We are to gather together and draw near as converted people. Those are people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. And so one of the things this tells me is that people who have been made new have a new inner desire to gather and draw near to God as the people of God. Converted people are a gathering people. You see that in the book of Acts. As the gospel expands from Jerusalem to the rest of the world in the book of Acts, no one had to tell new converts to gather together. They started gathering as God's people under the preaching of the word, praying together, sharing in communion, showing hospitality to one another, becoming little local communities and bodies of believers, because that is what conversion does. We renounce our old way of life and we commit to a new way of life, which means we commit to the covenant community, which is the local church. And then we draw near as those who have publicly identified with Jesus. Look at what it says. It says, let us draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, what the author is doing, he's drawing a connection between the old covenant washing ritual to believers' baptism. If you go to Jerusalem today and you stand on the steps that were on the Temple Mount that would have been the main steps leading up into the temple, if you stand on those steps, you look down, and there are dozens of baptismals that you would walk down. The men, before they would go up to worship, would walk down into those baptismals, and they were walled off, okay? So you would go kind of in this, I guess almost like a stone shower, okay? But it would have water in the bottom. And then they would disrobe and dip down into the water and come up, and they would be ritually cleansed to go up into the temple. It was a public identification that I have been cleansed, I have been washed, and I am going to worship. And that's what baptism is, a public profession of faith by immersion in water, that we have identified with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and we have been cleansed from our sin, not by anything we have done, but in perfect union and unity with our Savior. What is more public than coming together as the people of God? Okay, why do we make baptism prerequisite to church membership? Because it is the biblical profession of faith. It's like a passport that you need. It's your credentials that you need. We draw near as those who have publicly identified with Jesus through baptism. So to gather together as the local church, we must intentionally draw near to have fellowship with God. Second, the text says in verse 23, we must hold fast to the gospel. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So when we gather together as the body of Christ, we are gathering together intentionally, and we are gathering together as an act of holding fast the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now think about this. If you're not gathering with the body of Christ, if you're sinfully not being an active participant in the body, then you are intentionally not drawing near to God, and you are intentionally not holding fast to the gospel. In the context of this passage, you cannot say that you are holding fast to the gospel and you neglect the gathering of God's people. You may say that verbally, and you may believe that in your mind and your heart, but you are deceived. You are not holding fast to the biblical gospel if you neglect the gathering of the body of Christ. It is an absolute impossibility. You may be hindered, and yes, you could hold fast, but you cannot hold fast and intentionally remove yourself from the body of Christ. When we gather together, we are communicating that together as the people of God, we have an unwavering trust in the gospel, and that we have an unwavering confidence in the faithfulness of God. Coming together in corporate worship is a public declaration that our hope is in Christ and our confidence is in God's faithfulness. We must hold fast the gospel. And then he comes in to verse 25, that all of this that he's talking about must be in active participation with God's people. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. You got to understand, verse 25 is in relation to the three let us statements. Or the two let us statements, and he's getting ready to introduce the third let us statement. Drawing near to God and holding fast to the gospel is in relationship to coming together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So it's in relation to the three let us statements. We must actively participate with God's people. He gives us several things to think about. First, he says, considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. To be an active participant with the people of God is not just occupying a chair on Sunday morning, but it's thoughtfully coming together, considering, it says literally, considering how to poke people and prod them to love and good works. It's in a positive sense. It's not talking about some kind of negative legalistic deal. We're to consider how, through our encouragement, through our exhorting, through our example, that we provoke people to good works. So we are to consider ways to promote love among the body of Christ and to promote good works in the body of Christ. Now, the best way to do that is just by being a good example. Being a good example of someone who demonstrates the love of Christ and does the works of Christ in practical ways. That doesn't happen if we come in just occupying a seat. We have to come in considering how to stir one another up. The next thing we must do is gather. We have to be a gathered people. You must belong to a church to have a one another to stir up. You must be committed to a church in order to consider how to act towards the body, which are the members of that particular church. You have to meet together, the text says, unlike those who are forsaking to meet together. So you should consider how you are to gather together. And then it says encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Have you ever considered this, that if you have been neglecting the body of Christ, that your absence is discouraging to the body? Now, this period of exile that we're experiencing, it's discouraging. Now, we're not to wallow in that discouragement. We're to hope in Christ. We're not to get down and depressed about these things, but it is a discouragement. Why? Because we're absent from one another. But so many people discourage the body by their persistent absence from the body of Christ. You need to understand that your active presence in the body is an encouragement to others. You being present, you worshiping Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your engagement with others in the body of Christ, that is a life-giving source of encouragement to those around you. And here's the deal. The text says this needs, the sense of our need for this needs to intensify as we sense the day of the Lord drawing near. Now, if 2,000 years ago there was a sense of the day of the Lord drawing near, how much more in our present day should we have this sense that our gathering needs to intensify? Listen, it's one of the great signs of Satan's effectiveness that the gathering of the church would become less intense. We need to intensify. I pray that this COVID-19 exile would be a catalyst for people to treasure and realize the importance of gathering back together. Listen, if you're out there listening and you haven't been to church in a while and you've been embarrassed about coming back to church, listen, none of us have been to church for 5 weeks now. It is a blank slate. We're all coming back new. What a great time to return to the body of Christ post-COVID-19. What a great time to come back. We're all coming back fresh. Okay? So, come back to the body of Christ, because Christ's return is near. It is near. What did Jesus say? He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and disease and plagues and economic problems and all these things, he says, look, the day is drawing near. So we must intensify the importance of coming together. You need to be a committed member of a local gospel preaching church. You need to participate in the body of Christ. Some of you might come on a regular basis when we're able to gather, but maybe you need to move from observing and consuming to becoming an active participant in the lives of the members of the church. Maybe that's the step. Maybe you have a habit of coming and worshiping, but you haven't been considering and encouraging and provoking to love and good works. Church membership and active participation in the body is an all-out assault on the devil and his intent to kill, steal, and destroy, and to rob God's people of the enjoyment of fellowship with God, with one another. So how should we live in these days of separation? What can we do now? Like, preacher, I'm ready to come to church now. I mean, you got us all excited about coming to church, but we can't. Then what are we to do? One, intensify your personal communion with God in preparation for corporate worship. Intensify your personal communion with God in preparation for corporate worship. Get in the Word of God deeply. Get on your knees in prayer regularly, preparing for return. Second, we have time to consider. Consider how to actively encourage the body of Christ, preparing for our return. And you don't have to wait until we return to encourage the body. Pick up the phone. One of the greatest technologies today is an old technology, the phone. Call people. Encourage them. Think of ways to minister and to serve. And then finally, repent of sinful habits of neglect and commit to return to the body of Christ if your pattern has not been that of active participation. Spurgeon, I read a quote on this passage in a commentary by C.H. Spurgeon, and I thought it was very timely. He said, "There are some who make bad use of what ought to be a great blessing, namely the printing press and the printed sermon. By staying at home to read a sermon because they say it is better than going out to hear one." Now, if he was living in our day, he would talk about live stream and archive sermons. And you know, it's better to stay home and listen to John Piper than to go listen to Tad Thompson. Well, I agree John Piper's a better preacher than Tad Thompson. But it's not the gathered assembly. Okay? He says, "It is a bad example for a professing Christian to absent himself from the assembly of the friends of Christ. There was a dear sister who used to attend here with great regularity, although she could not hear a word that was said. But she said it did her good to join in the hymns and to know that she was worshiping God with the rest of his people. I wish that some who stay away for the most frivolous excuses would think of this verse, not abandoning or meeting together as is the habit